Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. During the month of July, we're talking about freedom, specifically five freedoms that come from faith in Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about freedom from sin. Today, we talk about freedom from hate. Hate is a sin, and Jesus tells us everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So hate, just like any other sin, is a form of bondage, but we're set free from hate through the power of love, not just any love, but the love that Jesus Christ has poured out into our hearts. And that's a great freedom because hate isn't just a bad thing to do. Hate is a poison that poisons our lives and even our very souls. So let me share with you three ways that hate poisons our life. First of all, number one, hate poisons our attitude. Proverbs 10 verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Let me take a quick poll here. Who here needs more strife and more stress in their life right now? Anybody? No takers? I didn't think so. But that's exactly what hatred does. It adds more strife, and strife brings more stress in our life. When we decide to hate someone, for whatever the reason, the Bible says we stir up more strife. With more strife comes more stress, and it starts to affect our attitude. I know when I get stressed out, I get grumpy. I'm not very much fun to be with, and I can get easily angered when I'm in that situation. It's hard to be patient and easygoing when your life is filled with hatred and strife and stress. You know, life here on earth is short. We don't want to spend a lot of time in hatred. Life here on earth is short, and life on earth is tough enough as it is. The Bible says that if we want more peace and joy, we need to get rid of the hate and replace it with love, God's love. With love comes forgiveness, and forgiveness sets us free. Wherever there is forgiveness, there is freedom. Not just when we receive forgiveness, but also when we give forgiveness to others. Forgiveness brings peace, and forgiveness brings freedom. Freedom from carrying a grudge, freedom from hate, freedom from the strife and stress of hating another person. Love covers over a multitude of offenses. Love always forgives. First of all, number one, hatred poisons our attitude. Number two, hatred poisons our relationships. I love the Bible, and one of the books I love in the Bible is the book of Proverbs. I like Proverbs because it is so practical. I love the practical wisdom of Proverbs. Proverbs 15:17 says, better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. Let me translate that for you. Better to have a salad with love than a ribeye steak with hatred. Or let me try it again with the RLV, the Revised Larson Version. Better to go to a salad bar where everybody gets along than go to Portillo's and have a fight. You see, hatred poisons our attitudes, but it also poisons our relationships. I think we've all had that experience. We sat at the dinner table where everyone's just quiet. You could cut the tension with a knife. People are mad at each other or resentful with one another. And so people are eating quietly, silently, not talking to each other, feeling resentment in their hearts. Dinners like that are miserable, and they seem to go on forever. Even if our hatred is directed at someone else, the poison contaminates our relationships with the people we love. The anger and the resentment seeps through, even if we're trying to hide it, even if we're trying to keep it away from the people we love, it still affects our attitudes and affects our relationships. Hatred in one relationship constantly spills over to the others. Hatred in one relationship affects all of our relationships, whether we want it to or not. The answer, once again, is love and forgiveness. Where there is love and forgiveness, joy and laughter are sure to follow. Just like we've all had those miserable dinners, I'm sure we've all experienced dinners or meals where there was great love and joy and laughter, where everyone is getting along great. At those times, you know, it really doesn't matter what you're eating. It could be a steak dinner, or it could be hot dogs or mac and cheese, or heaven forbid, a salad. It doesn't matter. Joy doesn't come from the food we're eating. Joy comes from great relationships. Better a meal of vegetables with love than prime rib with hatred. Number three, hate poisons our souls. This is the most important one of all. We know from God's word that God is love. So hate is the opposite of God. It's the anti-God state of mind. It's the opposite of who God is and what God wants for our lives. What does God want for our lives? Well, he wants lots and lots of love. Love for God and love for others. So when somebody asked Jesus what the most important command is, the first thing Jesus quoted was Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Then he said the second commandment, the second most important commandment is this, and he quotes Leviticus 19, 17 and 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. First, Leviticus 19 tells us we should not hate our neighbor. We should not take vengeance. We should not hold a grudge. This is all the opposite of God wants for us and for our lives. Hate poisons our attitudes, our relationships with people, and our relationship with God. Hatred for people has no place in the Christian life. Instead, God wants us to replace our hate with his love. Instead of hate, the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. Those are good words, but what do they mean in everyday life? What exactly does love look like? And by the way, who is my neighbor? Somebody questioned Jesus on that very thing. He asked that very same question. And Jesus responded with, well, one of the greatest stories of all time. One of the most famous stories of all time as well, the Good Samaritan. In the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus tells us what love is and how to replace the poison of hate with the power of love. So let's talk about the Good Samaritan and the power of love. Now, we've already read the story. I'm not going to go over it again for you. Instead, I want to share with you three principles we learned from the story of the Good Samaritan. First of all, we learn that we need to love everyone. Luke 10:33 says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Jesus tells us and answers the question, who is my neighbor? Well, everyone with a need, everyone who is hurting, which is everyone. A Jewish man was beaten up by robbers, left for dead at the side of the road. A priest walked by, didn't help him. A Levite, a lay leader in the temple, walked by, didn't help him. One man stopped and helped the man, and Jesus said he was a Samaritan. You can just imagine the gasps that went through the crowd when the Jews listening to Jesus' story heard that part. The hero of the story was not a good Jewish man who worked in the temple. No, the hero of the story is one of their hated enemies, a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. I don't think we can possibly understand how deep that hatred ran. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They each considered the other one unclean. They wouldn't touch each other. They wouldn't talk to each other. They wouldn't even come anywhere near each other if they could help it. They despised one another. But when a Samaritan sees this Jewish man unconscious, beaten, possibly dying on the side of the road, the Bible says he felt a feeling in his gut. He felt compassion. Guess what the Greek word for compassion is there? Yep, you guessed it. Splenomegaly. You know that. You know what that means. It means gut-wrenching compassion. This man probably, if the situation were reversed, this man probably wouldn't have stopped for him. But it doesn't matter. Love, God's love, knows no boundaries and it knows no enemies. It's for everybody. Jew and Samaritan, or whatever our differences might be, God wants us to love everyone. In fact, think of the group of people that you would have the most difficult time loving, the people you would most have a most difficult time helping. That's exactly who who Jesus wants you to love. I know we can't do that by ourselves, but we can do it with his help. God wants you to love everybody. God certainly wants you to love your family and friends, no doubt about that. But God wants you to love not only the people who love you, he also wants you to love the people who don't love you, who don't even like you. God wants you to love the people who hate you. What's the Bible say? Well, Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Paul adds, bless your enemies, bless and do not curse them. God wants you to love everybody, your friends, your enemies, and yes, even yourself. That's what the scriptures say. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Number two, love is an action. So that's who God wants us to love, but what is love? Well, we start that it starts with compassion, the gut-wrenching compassion that Jesus had for all people. That's where it starts, but that's not where it ends. Notice what this man does. Luke 10, 34 and 35. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Notice it starts with feelings, but love is an action word. It starts with feelings, but in the words of Boston, it's more than a feeling. Love is an action. It's a verb, an action word. That's what this parable teaches us. What does the Samaritan do? He goes to the man, helps the man, binds up his wounds, takes him to the inn, pays his own money to make sure that the man is taken care of. That's what love looks like. Love helps those who are in need. The world loves to talk about helping people, but God's not interested in talk. God's interested in action. What can I do? How can I help? I think those are some of the most loving questions in the English language. The Apostle John wrote, little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. When it comes to the language of love, actions speak much louder than words. Finally, point three, what this parable is really about is the love of Christ. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Luke 10, 36. Jesus tells us who to love and how to love in this parable. But as far as the answer to the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus turns it around to the man and says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor? Instead of asking who is my neighbor, we need to ask, who can I be a neighbor to today? Who needs my help? But when we start asking that question, it gets overwhelming because everybody needs some kind of help. And we realize we can't do it all. We can't possibly help everyone. We can't possibly meet everyone's needs. And that is correct. We can't. There's only one person who can meet everyone's needs. Jesus Christ is the only one who loves perfectly. Jesus Christ is the only one who can truly meet our needs. Jesus Christ is the only one who can meet the needs of all people. You see, Jesus Christ is the Good Samaritan. We are the people who've been beaten up and left for dead by the side of the road. The devil has attacked us and beaten us up spiritually. The world has bullied us and taken away the things that are most important. It has robbed us. And our own sinfulness, our own sinful nature, has led us into all sorts of pain and suffering where we've been terribly wounded. We're all hurting people, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Jesus is the Good Samaritan who sees our needs and is filled with splenizomai, gut-wrenching compassion, and he comes to our aid. Jesus more than feels for us, he takes action. He comes to us to help us, to heal us, and to save us, even to the point of giving his own life on the cross to save us from sin. By his wounds we are healed, now and forever. He spills his blood so that we might have forgiveness, so that we might have freedom, so that we might have everlasting life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.